Well, good morning again. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I appreciated so much David Holzlander's teaching today. And for those who were here for the Bible study hour, he was dealing with authorities in society, authorities that we as Christians have and have through the centuries. And from the scriptures, giving us a biblical overview and teaching on this, I can promise you he and I did not coincide or correlate our teachings together today. And I sat back there just enjoying Bob Jennings, what he called it, Sermon Number One by David. Colossians chapter 3, you remember that we're in this section in verses, it started back in verse 18 where this is called the household rules, the way that Christians in families are to relate to each other. And so that has been our theme, and I hope that it's brought new focus and commitment to your marriage and to your homes as parents and with children, and that it's been helpful and new and impacting the day-to-day and the week-to-week. But now as we come into these last four verses of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, Paul is going to address another aspect of the household, families, the family structure of the day of the Colossians. So let's pick it up in chapter 3, verse 22, and I'll read the rest of this chapter and then we'll pray. Paul says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons." We'll stop there. Let me pray. Father, as Jeff just mentioned to the children, this is your word, and it's true from beginning to end. It's holy, and it's precious to us. Lord, we want you to teach us now. We want to be led of your Spirit. We want to open this very letter that you gave through Paul, and we want to read it as words from heaven to us, to all of us. Help us, Lord. Lead by your Spirit. Lord, build up your flock and take us on in holiness and in devotion to you through our Savior. Amen. For this particular section, it's important, I think, and I really felt that over the last week, it's important that I address very briefly the historic context that Paul is dealing with. Because we see this in numerous New Testament letters in these epistles, where Paul is speaking into the family structure and into the societal structure of what was going on in the day of the Colossians and in the day of others, the Ephesians and other letters that we read. The ancient household, and we've been talking about what it would have been like, first century Colossae, the ancient household was often much bigger and much more diverse than our family structures today. We're not just talking about husband, wife, and some children. In this day, the household was bigger in that it had the parents and it had children. It had older children that were perhaps even married. It had grandchildren oftentimes in the home. And in many of the homes, they had servants or slaves. That was first century Colossae, first century Ephesus, first century Galatia. So you have this reality of the, if you want to call it, the domestic family was more layered, and they had servants, and they had slaves. In fact, I read one footnote somewhere that probably one-third of the population in that day were people who served as servants or were owned as slaves. So it was very widespread, very common. But let me say, nowhere in Scripture is it stated that slavery was a divine ordinance. Let me say that again. But nowhere in Scripture is it stated that slavery, owning human beings was a divine, God-appointed ordinance. God appointed marriage, the ordinance of marriage, and the family with children. And God has appointed government, which David dealt with. These areas of institutions that are appointed of God, but not this thing of slavery. And so it was very prevalent. It was just expected. It was a norm of that day. Why am I mentioning that? Because Paul is speaking gospel truth in the midst of that day that he lived in. Yet, when you go to this letter, you go to his other writings, Paul's that is, he is not making a comment on the custom of slaves. He's not dealing with slaves in a sense of trying to change anything per se. Hang with me here for a second. But rather, what is Paul doing here? What is Paul doing in his other writings? He is admonishing a gospel testimony to be shown between servants and masters. In the whole structure of what was happening of that day, he's speaking in a higher dominion, a higher reality. We're talking about servants who had been converted, brought into Jesus Christ, owners who had been converted, who had been brought into Jesus Christ. And Paul is speaking in that structure in society that the gospel and their love and their relationship to each other is the main thing. Now, this is powerful. I'm not going to camp out here, but I want everybody to hear this from the beginning. In a sense, what he's saying is masters and servants should be true brethren. There should be true love, true gospel reality. I mean, Paul's speaking to servants as true, dignified, real human beings. Equal in all senses, in the sense of the humanity. This is big. You could spend days and hours on this topic, but I felt like I had to hit it from the beginning. Why did Paul write the letter of Philemon? That's one of our best case studies in the New Testament, right? Because Philemon had a servant, had a slave, Onesimus, who had run away, had been converted. And Paul is speaking back to Philemon to receive him as a brother. You see, saints, the greater reality here is the gospel of Jesus Christ makes us all one. And that's the heartbeat of Paul in his commands to these different ones in the different structure of what was happening in society. And we can see this truth applied in other ways. When Paul's writing, and David again references today in Romans 13, all authorities are given of God. And therefore, a Christian views, wherever they are in their day, certain authorities are appointed of God. So I wanted to mention that as a foundation, just that we get a snapshot, a quick snapshot in the cultural realities and social structure of that day. So that brings us to now, May, what is it, 20th? How does this apply to us? Do we just take this section of Colossians and part of Ephesians and part of Titus and other writings of Paul and we say part of Romans? Well, you know, this doesn't really apply anymore. No, no, no. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? It's all God-breathed. It's all for our benefit. It's for our help. It's for our training in righteousness. So the accepted homiletical view or theological view of this text and others is that Paul's admonition and commands in principle applies to Christians in every age who are in subservient roles, who are under authorities, which is exactly what David was dealing with today. This teaching can be applied wonderfully and in a helpful way to all of us in our place today, 2018, in society and under different authorities. You're under authorities, right? Everybody in here under some authority? Yes. It's a given. It's a given within the structure of the day we live in. So what Paul is doing is he's speaking about Christians under others. He's speaking to how do you view yourself? How do you view your authorities? And how do you walk as a Christian with Christ in the Holy Spirit? So this thing of being under supervisors, that is what he's getting to. It applies to students with teachers, athletes with their coaches, It could even apply to soldiers and their commanders in the army and in multiple other things that you might think of. This principle is widespread. It's universal. It's the truth of Christians being under authorities. Everybody with me? We okay? This is quick. We could have lots of history and benefit on this, but I wanted to lay the groundwork. Now let me ask a question, or make a comment, I guess. Consider this. A limited number of people in your day and in my day will ever hear a biblically sound message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear me? A limited number of people in the day we live in will hear a biblically sound message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's a lot going on out there, but how sound are they in according to the Scriptures? However, a large majority of people within the day we live in, at some point, they're going to encounter a true Christian who has the opportunity to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes sense? The glory of Jesus Christ, His reality, His salvation, His lordship in your life will preach or speak to others in all spheres of life. It should, right? Let your light shine, right? You are the light of the world. So the truth that Paul is speaking about applies to all of us. We, as Christians, whatever part of society that we're functioning in, are witnesses. We're testifying. We are living epistles. And that's what Paul is admonishing these servants in, to reflect Christ. So, beloved, brothers, sisters, young people, every Christian in this room, every aspect of your life and every relationship you have is to be influenced by Jesus Christ. That's clear throughout the Bible. That's clear here in Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians. Therefore, there is no separation of what is secular and what is spiritual or sacred. This week, I was interacting with some men in work-related circles, and it came up that there is no such thing as this is sacred, or I'm sorry, secular, and this is sacred, and they're divided. And one of the guys stopped and said, "Say that again." I said, "There is no such thing. Everything that you are, everything that we will ever be is set apart unto God. Everything, all that we are. There is no separation. That's a fallacy. The Christian lives with Christ breath by breath, day by day, all that they're doing. We don't categorize our lives. I'm going to be somewhat spiritual here, but tomorrow I'll be secular here. No, that's not the case at all. So Paul is getting to this thing of Christians under authority. I had weeks ago, I wasn't sure how much time I would spend on these last verses, but I'm convinced that this is so important for all of us. All of you, every age in this room, a fresh biblical grounding on how to view being under authority, in particular, particularly in work-related settings. As I said, the most common view theologically of this letter to our day is how people view their employers. How do you view your employers, your boss, your supervisors? Or if you're a college student, how do you view your professors when you're in their class? So the next three teachings, dear ones, I'm going to stay on this topic of Christians under authority. All of us are under authority. Today we're going to deal with the attitude of our mind and our hearts. What is your attitude as a Christian, you're under authorities? And then we get into June, I'm going to do back-to-back Sundays on two other aspects of being under authority. And how you view your work. Those will be on the earnestness of a Christian and the reward of a Christian. But today, the attitude. Christians under authority, part one, their attitude. I mean, work is big in God's economy. What we're about. What we put our hand to. This is as true for the sisters as it is the brothers. Whatever dominion you're in laboring, it's big to our great God and Savior. So go back to the text. We're just going to stay with verse 22 today. Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. There's the command. This is the same pattern that we've seen Paul deal with or write to the Colossian Christians in every sphere of the family structure, the household, right? Obey. Paul uses this same word that talks about obeying who you're under. He used that same word, that same principle with wives and their husbands, to their husbands. He used it with children to their parents. And now he keeps going as it relates to the servants. Now, before we get too far in this, we don't need to think that every servant of that day was cruelly treated. The Romans treated their servants cruelly. But not all of them were treated that way. There were many servants who felt just like sons and daughters of their master, that the household they were in. Not justifying anybody owning anybody, I'm just simply saying in that day there was a structure there, and so they were already laboring or assisting in that family unit. And Paul says to the new Christian who serves as a servant, obey. You remember the picture? That obey is this picture of putting yourself under. I choose to stay under an authority. That's what the picture is. It's a conscious, willing choice to do it. And it is fundamental in society, isn't it? It is fundamental to businesses. It's fundamental to coaching. It's fundamental to military operations. Wars are won and lost by whether men will listen and obey and do what their commanding officer tells them. Wars and people and lives are destroyed when men reject it. This is a fundamental picture, and Paul's getting to. Obey. Put yourself under. It is a heart decision. It's a conscious decision. I mean, even over the last 2 weeks, as I've been thinking about this theme and these verses, I've had all kinds of memories come back to my mind about childhood and teenage years and college years and being under different supervisors in my career of other vocational work and what it means to be under an authority. It's a reality. Anywhere you look, any chapter of your life, you're under authorities. Children, you're under your parents' authority. And Paul is using the same picture here. He doesn't say to the new Christian that's a servant, bail out. Think about that. That's a profound reality. He's dealing with a heart issue of them staying under the authority. Therefore, the universal principle is to you and I. Wherever you are, wherever Christians were in the 5th century, or wherever they were in Martin Luther's day, or wherever they were in Jonathan Edwards' day, it's universal. We are to put ourselves or keep ourselves under the authority that God has put over us. It's God-honoring. It's God-appointed. It's where we are. You won't have authorities make decisions you agree with, right? I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking the same thing. I've seen some careless, foolish decisions made. And they're made in our country today, at the local government and at the federal level. Decisions are made. Authorities are there, and they're corrupt in many ways. I understand that. But Paul is saying that the Christian sees himself within the structure of what God has set up. You talk about having to walk by faith and believe God. But he's talking about how we conduct ourselves. Stay under. Keep yourself under. I think today, probably for some of the men and for the women, there's going to be maybe a fresh angle, a new view, a revived perspective that you have on your work and your career and who you report to and who you don't like. But God is saying to these men in their day, these servants, men and women, obey them. The only exception would be if they ask you to do something that's illegal or immoral, that's fundamentally wrong. David touched on that. Your conscience is bound to God. But if authorities are not commanding you and directing you to do things that are illegal or immoral, then you follow them. You stay under them. Sporting events. This week, baseball games will be won and lost because a pitcher or whoever it is either does what they've been asked to do or they don't. It's not a small thing. It's a big thing. I had funny flashbacks of being a boy, and I've told you all a couple of stories about pitching when my dad would coach. And every now and then, he would tell me from the dugout what pitch to make through signals. And I felt then, I don't think I have a chance, or I don't think I have the freedom to reject what he's telling me, because he's the coach. He's seeing the full perspective of what's going on in the game. He understands the ebb and flow of things, and I'm simply in a role. Apply that, beloved. Apply that to where you are. We stay under the authority. You young people, you may be taking a college class, and you may have a, or you may be still in high school or wherever you are, and you have somebody you just don't do well with. I had some professors that were painful. That's the best word. That's not in my notes, but that's what I'm thinking back on. Painful assignments and things that I was going through, and I was growing and having to learn from that. God was in it. God has everything. Wherever Mr. Trump is right now, God has him. Okay? All the other leaders in the world and our local mayors and our local county officials and all, they're all God's. And we're his. God rules. And I'm not saying that God sets them up for evil. They are sinners. But God rules over all. And so, to stay under is real. It's a direct command. We have to take heed to it. Now think back again. Paul's day. Servants who had been converted, been brought into the oneness in Jesus Christ, Paul did not tell them, resent your master. He didn't say that. Rebel against your master. He didn't say that. He says, honor them. That's really what obey means. You show them proper reverence, proper respect. How in the world in the days of Peter and the different men of the New Testament, how in the world can you tell Christians to stay under Nero and madmen like that? Go back and read Dr. Lloyd-Jones in the mid-20th century and read his writings during World War II and post-World War II. It's amazing the depth of these truths. We're not talking about following and doing evil because of other men. We're talking about seeing where you are and the authorities in your life is God appointed. God doesn't tell new Christians to become bossy, that they have better ideas. They might. You might be able to share better ideas with your employer or your college professor. You might be able to share things, but do it in the right way at the right time. Fundamentally, you're under them. You're to honor them. And think of the testimony in the day of the Colossians and in our day, but think of the testimony of a servant born of the Holy Spirit, walking with God, and now becoming such a loyal and devoted laborer or worker in that structure they were in. Think of the testimony. I think sometimes you and I forget just your day-to-day grind, day-to-day work, day-to-day things that you're... that your testimony you feel like has just been left at home for a few days. Not at all. Not at all. Your whole mindset, your whole attitude, your whole work product, everything that you're about should be full of redeeming grace, right? All that you do, all that you are. There is no small task. There's a testimony in it. And here the principle is to keep yourself under an authority. Paul admonished the same thing in his letter to Titus about those early churches. He said to Titus, a young man, a young pastor, he said, urge the slaves, bond slaves, it says in the King James, to be subject to their own masters in everything. Listen to this, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. What a way of putting it. That's in Titus 2:9. Paul, you see, in his letters, he's dealing with the structure of the day and that the gospel and the purity of the gospel and the infiltration of the gospel is the main thing. Paul's not dealing with a social reconstruction. The gospel will do that, beloved. You won't get men right with each other, right with their fellow man, right with every sphere of society. Bring them into Jesus Christ and everything about those things gets made new. Period. That's the power of the gospel. That's the preeminent truth for humanity. You want wars to stop? You want people to quit hating each other? People to quit killing each other and taking advantage of each other? They are born again in Christ Jesus, and now they relate to all men differently. That's what Paul's saying here. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Now, somebody in this room is probably a supervisor. Mr. Elsie here, one of my dear friends and our brother, he owns his own business. He gives direction, right? But he understands the same principle here. Because how he functions in that role and how he directs others has a redemptive influence or purpose to it. Doesn't matter where you... Some of you are going to hear this because you're more in a leadership role in your work or in your social status today. But you see, the prevailing truth carries throughout. Whether you're in a serving or laboring role or you're in a leadership role. So back to all of us who are under authority. Stay there. Stay under the leadership. Stay under where you are. Keep yourself. Guard yourself. You don't have to do things that are wrong and moral, things that would violate your conscience, but show respect to that authority as a Christian. Show honor in the right way. Listen to this quote. The place where a believer works is part of his field of service for the Lord. Man, I didn't sign up for my first college classes and anybody tell me that. I'd love for somebody to bring, a Christian college would have this, but I'd love to see, TCU does not have a manual or a student catalog or whatever you want, syllabus or whatever we call it. They're not going to have on the front page that everything that you're about when you come here is service for Christ. It's not going to say that, but it is true. Going back to the quote, a believer, their work is part of their field of service for the Lord, and it is often a mission field. When he or she does his work carefully and respectfully, it is a testimony to unbelievers. Amen. That is true. That is true. Work and day-to-day responsibilities you have are not secular. They're spiritual. They're Christ-owned. They're for His glory. He's in it. Half of your life, if you're a full-time employee right now, half of your life is being spent on your vocational work. Half of it. It's over 2,000 hours a year go into a full-time job. I've run the math before. I have spent way more hours in that sitting in my life than being with dear ones like you. You get the point? Why wouldn't God call us to walk with Him in that? Why wouldn't Paul tell every Christian in the New Testament, walk in that reality? It's foundational to the Christian life being lived out before humanity, all of people. So first was the command to obey, the command to keep yourself under the authority, to honor the authority. But let's move on. The second part is the attitude. I said today is about you Christians under authority and the attitude. There's probably already enough said that you get the point here. Paul says it in a negative and a positive. Go back to verse 22. Middle of the verse. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Stop right there. This is the negative. He gives us the negative, then gives us the positive. I appreciate it. I'm sitting here today listening to David Holzlander talk about and use this very phrase, thinking, there's no way David knew that's exactly where I was going to be. I promise you, we did not compare notes. Not with eye service as men pleasers. If you would like to chuckle, you can. This happens, doesn't it? I mean, I can go back to young years of school and kids that were teachers' pets, right? They really weren't. They just played that game. Here's a phrase used, not with eye service. I think the ESV then says people pleasers. Is that what it says? As people pleasers. Do you know what that means? I mean, you don't have to be very old in this room today to know what this means. Men pleasers with eye service. What's he saying here? He's telling these servants in the day of the Colossians, and he's telling every Christian since then, when you're under authority, you're not doing it just so the boss, the supervisor can see it. You're not just picking your times and your spots, right? It's got to be genuine. Eye service. It really was through the years, especially in the college days and working in the grocery store and all. It's frustrating when you see people that do that. They only put forth effort, especially if your job involves others helping, right? But if somebody on the team or you're working with around only puts out effort when the boss is watching, that's frustrating. And brothers and sisters feel that too. Oh, boy. Brothers, older brother, younger brother, older sister, they only work when mom or dad are watching. It happens.
But the principle here that Paul's saying is the Christian is not just pretending or acting when they're being watched. You see how candid the Bible gets about these things? Boy, there'd be some HR. Anybody? I don't think anybody here, anybody work in an HR role, human resources role? Sorry about that. Forgot about you. I am corrected. So HR departments, they'd be sitting back just shaking their head, rolling their eyes on this stuff. And that they get all kinds of personnel issues, and sometimes they deal with people are real spotty and when they work and don't work, when they're being watched or not being watched. And so that's what Paul's getting here at. He's saying you don't just try to appear that you're doing what you're to be doing when somebody's watching. Not with eye service, as though somebody has to be watching you and then you really prove to them. I mean, the word picture here is that of an actor. Children, when an actor plays a role, is that really what they are? No, you got to be kidding me. Ethan, if somebody plays a role, that's not who they don't go home and they don't be the same thing? No, not at all, right? You'll see, these dramas of, you can see it on the movie screen or you can see it in other forms. Somebody pretends they're something. That's really what Paul is saying here. They take on an acting role with their supervisor, and in the case of probably the day of the Colossians, throughout the Greco-Roman world, this was happening. Servants only did what they were supposed to do when somebody was watching. And therefore, they're faking it. So that's what an actor does. They pretend something. And a Christian is never to pretend. A Christian is just to live unto God and be faithful in what they're called to. But you'll see this. Eventually, people get shown for what they are. If they're not in, they're not really workers, they're not really faithful, they're not really true to their boss, true to the company, true to whoever they're under, true to their military group. It comes out. I have kind of a funny story on this, but I didn't see it coming. But in the early 80s, I've shared with y'all that while Krista and I were both in college, I stocked grocery shelves. That was what I did to make a little bit of money, to keep going through college, and so I would work. And I learned in a big store in Arlington, when we lived there, how to stock a shelves on aisle number 8. I don't know if it's still there or not, but man, aisle 8 was mine. Don't mess with my aisle. And I learned you get all your stock in, and you learn how to, you put the new stock at the front, take the back stock, you pull it forward. It's just all these techniques. I don't want to get into too much detail, but you learn to take care of your stuff. And by doing that, you're constantly working through excess stock that you don't need in the back room. So that's what I was trained in. Big store. I'm a little bit OCD. I like doing that, keeping that stuff right. So then I moved back to Denton. Chris and I moved here in the fall of 82. And I go to work for Piggly Wiggly. There's not any left in town, is there? Brian, y'all remember. I mean, people have been in Denton. Tom and Betty, yeah, Piggly Wiggly. Oh, man. And so I went to work for Piggly Wiggly, and probably it had a third of the gross revenue. I mean, it's a small store. So in one sense, I was over-equipped, whatever they needed me to do. So I just liked taking care of my aisle. I think it was aisle 5. I don't remember. Sister, we'll look that up sometime. We'll figure out what aisle that was. But I enjoyed it because it was what I had been trained to do. Well, the assistant manager was just kind of a goofy guy. I kept thinking, man, I don't know how he got in that role. He's having fun with everybody. He should have just been in politics or something. He's waving and talking. I mean, he wasn't really that good of a worker, and I knew it. I mean, I knew it. It's kind of like this picture Paul's talking about here. I thought the guy, and so he's up there counting money up where the cash register's on. He's counting money, talking to people, and I'm thinking, he's not even going to get his till right. He's not even going to get the money right. What's the guy up to? But he was fun. I got along with him, and I didn't have any responsibility for him. But then he left on vacation for a week one time, and the manager, Mr. Wood, said, Philip, I want you to take his aisle and do his stock this week. I never thought anything about it other than to do it, and he had junk everywhere. Backroom stuff, extra boxes stuff. He hadn't done anything for months to take care of that aisle. I just started going through it. I mean, I'm purging through things, getting stuff rotated out and all. Got that aisle cleaned up, got his back stock in the back room cleaned up and all. Never thought another thing about it. Mr. Happy Man came back. He darn near got fired. You remember this, right? I nearly got him fired. Because all of a sudden the manager goes, I've got an assistant manager who's been doing eye service. He's waving. greeting everybody like he's a door greeter at some restaurant, and he's supposed to be counting money and running my business. And so that happens. He was an eye service, if you will, kind of a guy. He wasn't in for what he's supposed to be doing. And Paul is saying, we're not men pleasers. That's the phrase he uses too, eye service and men pleasers. Pretending is not the Christian ethic, right? Pretending, faking it, is completely the opposite of the Christian ethic. The Christian gives himself to what God's called them to, lest I have to go back to Daniel or Joseph from the Old Testament, right? These men that God had, these young men that God put in a, they were in a secular system. They were in a governmental and economic system that didn't have anything to do with God, and yet those men walked with God, and God used them. And the gospel, Old Testament realities of God, the one true God, went forth. You get that, beloved? So that's the negative. Eye service. Children, y'all think about this today. When dad and mom tell you what to do, you do it. They don't have to stand there and watch you do that. If they're not in the room or if they're outside, you're responsible before God to do it. The positive side, go back, the last part of verse 22. With singleness, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Paul tells us, with singleness of heart. What are other translations? I forgot to make any notes. Who has a different rendering of that? Sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart. Anything else that's different that came out of the translation you're reading? Singleness of heart in the King James. Sincerity of heart. Is that pretty much what everybody says? What does that mean? That it's you're true to it. You're sincere. The singleness of heart. That you have this view of your work and you're being under authority and what you're to be about, that you're sincere in your dedication to it. It's really a powerful statement of having a high view of our work, isn't it? Man, you wouldn't think if you were trying to encourage somebody that's young looking at their vocation or their career to go to this verse, but it's a wonderful one. And you would say to him, whatever you give yourself to, do it with singleness or sincerity of heart. Don't do it begrudgingly. Paul is really telling us, saints, that we ought to have one devotion, what we're about. We ought to have one desire, who we're working for and trying to help. We ought to have one focus, what's my assignment? Right? Offensive linemen who have blown their tasks through the years have gotten a lot of quarterbacks hurt. That's a fact. A lot of quarterbacks will never walk the same because offensive linemen became lazy or didn't take their job seriously. Not to mention the thousands of military men have been killed because their comrades didn't do what they were told to do. I mean, it's serious. It's real. It's a principle that Paul is dealing with because a Christian should have the highest view of these things. Oh, saints, this is precious, really. Really is. Singleness of heart. You could just say the gospel, beginning to end, at least as we started in Matthew, you could say the gospel is always about singleness of heart. Marriage, right? Singleness of heart. Brotherly love, singleness. I mean, fervent heart, giving yourself to one another. Loving your sons and daughters, singleness of heart. Loving other Christians in other places, loving your pastors and elders. Singleness of heart, it's a principle that's bigger than just your work. It's beautiful. It's powerful. One devotion, singleness of heart. I kind of wonder if my father-in-law-to-be tested me on this a long time ago. Could Philip be faithful in his work? Of course, I'm just a teenager, falling very quickly in love with his daughter, which is, I don't want to get anybody scared here. That's my wife of a long time over there, if you're new to us. But I was in a place where I think he saw it coming. This probably is going to be the guy that's going to marry my daughter. So he hired me one summer for a glamorous job, not unloading the railroad cart. That, man, I don't even want to go back there. That hurts me right now to have to think about unloading a cart in the middle of the summer. And that wasn't too far from it. But he had a warehouse, and Papaw had this warehouse, and he had bought, Papaw bought and traded in truckloads of whatever, name it. And he bought sample carpet pieces like you would use to show, to test a carpet, or you could use them as a doormat for your kitchen or coming in the front door, back door, whatever. And Papaw had a billion of them or something. There's too many of them. He had too many. But he had this warehouse, and so he hired me to stack them in 50s. Didn't matter what the colors are, green, yellow, purple. And I would stack them in 50s, and then he had that vinyl line tape stuff, and I would tape them. And he would sell those bundles to other places. Now, you young people realize, Philip is in a warehouse. It's hot and sticky. I have nobody helping me. I think Krista came once or twice and helped me some. But I'm by myself doing this work in a warehouse, nobody watching, no closed-circuit TV, nothing but me and carpet stacks. And Ron, it didn't matter how long I worked, they never diminished. There's carpet everywhere. But the point being, I was having to learn or grow up in ways to be faithful to do it. He would have known intuitively what it would take, how many hours, what you could produce in terms of bundles of carpet. If he's gone for 4 hours and comes back and I have three stacks, they ain't going to cut it. I don't get to marry that girl, and I'm not standing here today, right? You follow me? Follow this back. The principle, beloved, is responsibilities and being devoted and being faithful in what you're called to. For you students, if a teacher gives you instruction, go follow it. Whether it's a homeschool setting or a private school setting or whatever it is. When you're under authorities, a coach, like I said, these are principles you and I need to walk in because the gospel of Jesus Christ is at stake here. It shows our spirit and our attitude. And so when I learned how to bundle carpet, there were bigger things that I was having to prove myself in or grow up in. I didn't really enjoy it. Y'all can probably hear that in my voice. I am so glad that wasn't the only test to getting to marry her. But it was a key. It was a test. And I think somewhere along the way, I did get to ask Papaw about it, and he probably just chuckled. But now I really laugh about it. He's not here anymore. But it's truth. We have to learn to give ourselves singleness of heart, sincerity of heart. Oh, saints, there's no work that's superficial or unimportant. Never anything superficial, unimportant. I'm amazed in our profession sometimes how people overlook simple things, notes on drawings, specifications, and clarifying and cross-referencing things that have to be done, or you're going to blow it on those documents. You blow it on those documents, something's going to go bad. You don't get the MEP drawings coordinated with the structural drawings, you got problems. Right, Brian? Hey, we got a big pipe coming through here. Structural guy goes, no, you don't. I don't have any room for you to have that big pipe coming through here. Yeah, I need that pipe through here. You see what I'm saying? These are fundamentals. Whatever you're in, you've got to understand that singleness of heart permeates, it influences others that you're around. It's never unimportant. Your motive, brother or sister, is to do the best work you possibly can. Not cutting corners. Thoroughness is Christ honoring. Full effort is Christ honoring. All in. Sincerity of heart is Christ honoring. Let me read you another quote. Being a Christian should always make a person a better, more productive, and more agreeable worker. Now that's a statement. A better, more productive, and more agreeable worker. People will not be inclined to listen to the testimony of a Christian who does shoddy, careless work, who is constantly complaining. Every HR department in the United States of America would probably say, Mr. Neely, you're onto something here. Yeah. Because God's the one speaking. I'm not the one speaking. This is His Word. You think this is just for the Colossians? No, it's for every Christian. A Christian should be all about, with sincerity, whatever they're called to. Sometimes it's hard manual labor. Sometimes it's high-tech labor. Sometimes it's thoughtful labor about complex, interrelated things in your business, whatever it may be. Women and what you do and all the assignments and how you, all that you're about, it's incredible. But it's to be done with sincerity of heart. That you're fully committed. And I can promise you, bosses, supervisors will take note of people who walk in this. People who walk in these realities, Christians who live these realities, are noticed. I'm not talking about getting paid more or all the other things that the world would say that you want to do. I'm talking about Just it will translate to a positive witness and testimony to the supervisor and to others. The second part, let me wind down. The second part of this positive, what was the negative? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. That's the positives. Fearing God. Is that what everybody else says right there? Fearing God? Does that mean I'm afraid? No. Paul is saying that here's a redeemed man or woman in first century Colossae, and they're serving a family. They're serving needs. They're doing whatever that their role is. And now they're doing it in such a way that Christ is their reality. He's in their life. He's in their responsibilities. He's in their productivities and everything. And he says, do it sincerely, fearing or under God. Wow. Under God. It means to honor God. For the servant in Paul's day and for the Christian in our day, our ultimate master is who? God, Christ. We only have one master, right? Ultimately, you have supervisors, you have professors, you have military leaders or whatever, wherever your life is going today and in the future. But the one great master is God. He's who we're all under. Oh, brothers, I thought about you, some of you men, this week because I had to travel and I had a late trip back Thursday night from San Antonio. But you know, I was on the clock but off the clock after hours. You know about this. Nobody was, from the company I'm part of, nobody was there to monitor everything I was about. But you know what? I was representing that company every one of those blocks of time. This is powerful. I was binding carpet. That's what I was doing, brother. I was doing in a different day, in a different place, for a different purpose, what God had called me to. But I'm representing my employer, whoever I'm under. It's big, it's beautiful, really. And I was thinking, and I've said that to people in our field because we deal with presentations and we give briefings and we deal with city managers, we deal with the governmental leaders and mayors and people that are a part of all this. And we represent, you represent as a Christian, the gospel ultimately at that level, whatever level it is. Rolling up carpet or fixing somebody's computer, loading a truck, teaching a lesson in thousands and thousands and thousands of other illustrations. So Paul gives this phrase, fearing God. It's not just to be done with sincerity of heart, which absolutely, but it's to be done knowing that God is over it. William Hendrickson said this, beyond your master, you see your great master. And that's how we should live. For those of you who today are struggling in your work, you're struggling in authorities, let this come with some fresh reality. We have a messed up society. We have a badly messed up society. Just in the break we had between the teaching and this worship time, Brother David shared a couple things with Michael Thacker and I about this isn't the only generation that's messed up and full of trouble and conflict and rebellion and on and on, but here we are in our day. It's a different day than the day of the Colossians, but in the ultimate sense, it's not different from the standpoint that sinners need to be converted. Business owners are corrupt. People treat people cruelly. Christians are in a fallen world, okay? But God has His people. He has His Josephs, and He has His Daniels, and He has His Esthers in the day that they live in for His glory and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the truth we all need to get hold of. Love it. Let it sink in. And let it inspire or push you on for what's today or tomorrow or this week, what's ahead. Let me close. Dear brethren, God has put all of us under authorities for His purpose. All of us. He's authored it. He's appointed it in this chapter of your life, and He's approved it, meaning He has us there. But what are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Let it help your attitude, your mindset, this truth. Let God be the great master over your days, your weeks, your assignments. The attitude of the Christian under authority. Next time, the earnestness of the Christian worker. The earnestness. We'll pick that up in verse 23. Let me pray.